Lord in heaven, Father, we come to you now. We open our hearts to you, Father, in prayer. Lord, none of us here is free from sin. Search our hearts. The things that we do, the sin that does so easily beset us, the things that keep us from your word, from worshiping you, from church, from all the things that are dear to you. Father, bring them before us. Let us shake them off. Let us ask your forgiveness of those sins, that we can approach your throne, Father, and pray. Father, as we look at this country, we lift it up in prayer to you. Father, a nation that it almost seems like it's on the brink of exploding, or imploding, I should say. Father, help us to be the kind of believers, the kind of Christians that are a light and a salt to this world, that can stand for our faith, but at the same time, Lord, love those that are intolerant towards us, which is a very hard thing to do. We know, Father, that there is no way that we can do it without your strength, without your spirit. As your son died on the cross, Father, what did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. May we be ones, Lord, that can have that attitude, that mind of Christ Jesus. Father, we lift our president up to you, our vice president, our secretary of state, our secretary of defense, all of the leaders in Congress, all of the leaders in the legislature and in the Senate, Father. Touch their hearts in a way, Lord, that they would realize that in you and only in you can a nation be led to coin a phrase, greatness. Father, may we be ones to say as a country that our God is the Lord. May we be ones to never say that we don't believe in God. Help us, Lord, please. And now, Father, we look at the prayer sheet here. It's lengthy, Father. There are so many of us, so many people, Father, that are suffering from the impact of sin, from disease and illness and just, Father, all kinds of things. We do pray, Lord, for the healing. Father, we pray for Steve, who's not feeling well today, and that's why he's not here. We pray, Lord, for him. We pray, Lord, that you would heal him, that you would comfort him in a way, Lord, that he can feel it, that he can feel your comfort even from here, Lord. Father, we pray for this church. We thank you, Father, for it. For we still live in a country, Lord, where we are free to worship. That could change, Lord. It has changed in many different countries. We pray, Father, that if it does so here, that we would be not shaken by it, but encouraged by it, emboldened by it. Father, we pray for the McFalls. Father, missionaries that are about to embark on a new missionary journey to France. Father, we pray for their safety and their impact on the people that they will minister to. Father, for our unsaved loved ones, and we all have them, Lord. We all have friends and relatives, children that aren't saved. Help us, Father, to be ones to be good testimonies to them. Help us to be on our knees every day praying for them. For we know, Lord, that they're not going to be saved unless you draw them to your Son. So we pray, Father, that you would do just that. Now, Father, as we look at the Supreme Court nomination, Father, A travesty happened in this land a long time ago, in which it was made legal to kill infants in the womb. That might sound crude and barbaric, but nonetheless, Father, it's what happened. We pray, Father, that maybe, just maybe, this could be overturned. So, Father, we do pray for that. And again, Lord, we pray that this country would look to you for its laws and its precepts and its guidance. And now, Father, as our pastor prepares to bring a message to us from your word, Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, that we may absorb it, that we may be changed by it, ever growing closer to you, Father. All these things we'll pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to worship you. Help us now as we look together at your word, trying to understand what it means and apply it to those of us who are here this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can you hear me okay? Oh, good. All right. As you know, we are in the section of the book of Luke where we're dealing with the issue of and the reality of Christ's second coming. Disciples had been asking Jesus questions in regard to when the things he had said about the temple specifically were going to take place. And he responded to that, as you know, by describing various signs. He talked about false teachers and prophets. He talked about wars and disturbances and nations rising against nations and kingdoms rising against kingdoms and great earthquakes, plagues, famines, terrors, great signs of from heaven, persecution, Jerusalem being surrounded by armies and Jerusalem being trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. I believe that these events that we looked at in Luke chapter 21 and in Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark 13 are really describing things that will occur during a time in Earth's history called the Great Tribulation. As you know, that is a seven-year period of time where God pours out his wrath on an unbelieving and Christ-rejecting world in ways that he's never done that before. There may be events, there may be situations, there may be political and military scenarios, and there may be activities and phenomena in the world of nature that are taking place today, which point to these events that we see here in Luke 21. All such events, all such situations, all such scenarios, all such activities simply point to the fact that the second coming of Christ draws closer and closer with each passing day. It is interesting to know that there are people today that we have spoken to and who comment, and we know, and who comment on the things that they see in the world. They'll say things like, you know, things have really changed. Things have really changed, and they're not getting any better. And how these same individuals would note the fact that the world seems to be moving in a direction which causes them to wonder, what is going on? They'll say, what is going on in the world today? How come everything has gotten so messed up? And they're concerned about the things that are coming in the world. And what are things coming to, they say. and how things are all going to turn out. I wonder how all of this is going to end up someday. So we see people getting involved in buying dried foods and survival gear. And by the way, I'm not opposed to that, so if you've done that, that's good. These types of sales seem to increase during times of difficulty and uncertainty. This is from the year 2016. Title is Election Chaos Fears Have Preppers Stockpiling Survival Food. Some people responded to the election and all the chaos that was going on by buying some survival food. There's another article, Tornado Preparedness, 11 Crucial Items to Have. And so the list of items you're supposed to have if you're going to survive a tornado. Then there's basic tactical gas masks that you can buy. And there's anti-radiation pills that you can take. And there's a nuclear, biological, and chemical total body suits, which are on sale on the internet. You can find these things. FEMA says everybody should be a prepper. There's another title right there. Then there's the 72-hour food kits, which some people sell. There's solar generators. The list goes on and on. And we can purchase all of these things if we want to in preparation for the things we see happening in the world around us. And I'm not really opposed to that. If you want to do that, that's a good thing, because who knows what's going to happen, right? When people get concerned about the world around them and things start getting a little dicey, and people start worrying about the future, there can be any number of responses that people can take in regards to their concerns. How many people have heard of the Trump derangement syndrome? Anybody ever heard of that? Sometimes people talk about that. And there's something new out now in mental health called the Trump anxiety disorder. The Trump anxiety disorder. It's not in the DSM-5 as far as I know, but there are people. And so many people have apparently began going to psychologists and therapists and psychiatrists and massage therapists. I guess that helped relieve some of their anxiety. But about the time Donald Trump was running for president, and it looked like he at least had a shot, and I think that number went up a little bit more when he actually got elected. Now, they had all these concerns about all these really, really bad things that were going to happen. And so that's where they came up with these syndromes and these anxiety disorders. So there's been an increase in these kinds of mental health disorders in response to what's going on in the world around them. I think that's a little far-fetched myself, but that's their opinion. As people look at the world around them, they see things that are happening. And people, unbelievers, will talk about it. Man, things have seemed like they're really out of control, and what's going to happen next, and I don't know what we should do. Maybe we should all move out in the country and dig a bunker or something and kind of live underground, and hopefully things will be okay under there. So I believe that when these people start looking at the world around them and seeing some of these things, and you start thinking about the book of Revelation, and they start thinking about the book of Luke, and these places where all these events are described, you're going to have two basic responses. One response would be fear, and the other response would be comfort. So today, as we look at Luke chapter 21, and we look at verses 25 to 28, we're going to see these two basic responses to the world around us and the things that are occurring in our own day and age that remind us of the second coming of Christ. Now remember, it's my understanding, and I know there's differences of opinion in regards to these things here, but I think as you look at verses 25 to 28, you're looking at something that is yet to come. In its intensity. You find for example, in Matthew 24, halfway through the book of Matthew 24, there is the reference to the abomination of desolation. And if you look back in the Bible, you find that in Daniel chapter 9. And you recognize as you look at these things that they're talking about a time period halfway through where someone called the Antichrist or the man of sin will come into a temple that has been built and proclaim himself to be God. Now, we don't believe, at least I don't believe that's happened yet. So that's why I think this is talking about times that are yet to come. In Luke, they left the abomination of desolation out. Apparently, Luke wasn't writing about that, but Matthew was, and I think also Mark was as well. And so as these are parallel passages, I think we're talking about the same time period and essentially the same events, although some things are left out of some gospel accounts. The first response we find in verses 25 to 26, and that is the response of fear. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectations of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. These two verses describe signs in the sun, signs in the moon, signs in the star, and it's also signs on earth. We see people being described as being in dismay, and that's a word there that refers to severe emotional distress, overwhelming and overpowering sense of acute, unrelieved fear and torment. So then you also see the word perplexity, distress, dismay, discomfort, being at a loss, being uncertain, not sure how to respond. Then there's the words fainting from fear and expectation, which basically means to stop breathing, and actually probably refers to something like being so upset that a person would hyperventilate and maybe pass out. And we've seen people do that. I believe that we're talking about things that will occur in the time yet future, in a 7-year tribulation period. We see references to these types of things, such as in the book of Revelation. So let me just read to you. I wrote these down. So I'm going to just read to you the passages. If you want to look them up, you can do that later. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, during a time which is described as the wrath of the Lamb. It says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17. Fourth angel, and this is Revelation 16, verses 8 to 11, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So again, we've got another passage from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. And we see something in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah that relates to these. And this is Isaiah 13, verses 6 to 13. It says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified, pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look upon each other in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel and with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. So you see a lot of references in the Bible to a time of judgment and God's anger, and it's poured out on the earth in a number of different ways. We see these events prophesied in the Old Testament, and I really only read one verse, there are many others, and they're described in the New Testament. And I believe we currently live in the time period between Christ's first and second coming. And we call this the church age, or the age of grace, some people call it. I don't believe that the church will experience the events of the 7-year tribulation period. But I do believe that we will see events that would point us in the direction of what is yet to come. Some of the things that you see now on the earth, like increased volcanic activity, increased earthquakes, and there's articles, you can look these things up, they keep track of these things that are happening in the world. This is not, does not mean that we are currently in the tribulation period, but it does mean that there is a tribulation period coming, and these things point us to that tribulation period, which is yet to come. Now, a gentleman by the name of Emmanuel Vygotsky wrote something called Earth in Upheaval. And he's talking about what might happen if there was an approach of a heavenly body which would cause the Earth to tilt on its axis. Now, I know we talk a lot about asteroids, right? And we have movies about people going out and destroying asteroids and protecting the Earth from asteroids. And every once in a while you'll see an article on the internet in the paper where somebody's noticed that there is an asteroid that has flown by relatively close to the Earth, and people talk about, well, we've got to come up with a plan to deal with these asteroids. So this is what he describes. He says, at that moment, an earthquake would make the globe shudder. Air and water would continue to move through inertia. Hurricanes would sweep the Earth, and the seas would rush over continents, carrying gravel and sand and marine animals and casting them on the land. Heat would soon be developed. Rocks would melt. Volcanoes would erupt. Lava would flow from fissures in the ruptured ground and cover vast areas. Mountains would spring up from the plains and would travel and climb on the shoulders of other mountains, causing faults and rifts. Lakes would be tilted and emptied. Rivers would change their beds. Large land areas with all their inhabitants would slip under the sea. Forests would burn, and the hurricanes and the wild seas would wrest them from the ground on which they grew and pile them branches and root in huge heaps. Seas would turn into deserts, their waters rolling away. As you look at all this and you think about all this, now he's just describing what could happen. Okay, that hasn't happened yet. As far as I know, the Earth hasn't tilted on its axis. You know, we're living in a time where basically things are pretty good. But there have been other places in the world where there's hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and tremendous loss of life and tremendous damage. And so we recognize that some of these things can happen. But what he's describing is something highly unusual, and that would be the close approach of a heavenly body. I think as we step back for a minute and think about this, we realize that the Earth is not necessarily moving towards a global paradise. I know that we would all like that. We're not moving towards a utopia. Mankind is not getting better. In fact, mankind is getting significantly worse. We are not going to be able to figure out and solve our problems. We're not going to be able to do it. There will be one who will come, and he will solve our problems, and that's Jesus Christ. The first time when Christ came, he came to save. He came to bring salvation. The second time when Christ comes, he will come to judge. We know that's the second coming. Deep down, people know that there will be a payday someday. They may suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as they say in Romans chapter 1, but deep down they really know that they're going to have to answer for how they've lived. Cataclysmic events, troubled times, simply remind them of their own wickedness and God's impending judgment, which will soon be upon them. We see some of that in our own time period. It will even be more pronounced during the time of the tribulation period. If we think people are scared now, imagine, well, how scared they will be when some of the events of the tribulation period are taking place around them. J.C. Ryle, you know I love J.C. Ryle, and he has actually a lot to say about the second coming of Christ. So let me read to you what he says. He says, the second coming of Christ will be attended by everything which can make it alarming to the senses and heart of man. If the giving of the law at Sinai was so terrible that even Moses said, I exceedingly quake in fear, the return of Christ when he comes to earth in power and great glory shall be much more terrible. If the hardy Roman soldiers became as dead men when an angel rolled the stone away and Christ rose again, how much greater will the terror be when Christ shall return to judge the world? No wonder that Paul said, knowing the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. The thoughtless and impenitent man may well tremble, when he hears of the second advent of Christ? What will he do when worldly business is suddenly stopped and the precious things of the world are made worthless? What will he do when the graves on every side are opening and the trumpet is summoning men to judgment? What will he do when the same Jesus, whose gospel he has so shamefully neglected, shall appear in the clouds of heaven and put down every enemy under his feet? Surely he will call on the rocks to fall on him and on the hills to cover him. But he will call in vain for help, for if he has never called on Christ before, happy will they be in that day who have fled betimes from the wrath to come and have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So the first response to Christ's return is that of fear. People are afraid now, as our world seems to be spiraling downward. How much more will people feel as they live out the events of the tribulation period and they see Christ himself coming in a cloud with power and great glory? And you know what that means for us? That means we need to be sure that we are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. We need to be sure that we are saved, that we have accepted Christ in our lives as Lord and Savior, and if we have repented and come to him, because that's the only way out of the judgment of God. Now, I do believe that the church is going to be taken out before the tribulation period. I know not everybody holds that view. I accept that. But still, there are a lot of things that can happen in this day and age that will remind us of the wrath to come, and we need to be ready to stand before Christ and see him face to face. So the first response to the second coming of Christ can be that of fear. And that certainly would describe the reaction of the unbeliever. The second response is the response of comfort. And that should be the response of every true believer in Jesus Christ. There will come a day when Christ returns. As I understand it, this day will be at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And that's described to us in Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 6 through 19. Let me read verses 27 to 28 of Luke chapter 21. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. In other words, we need to straighten up. We need to take notice. Lift up our heads. Be comforted by the fact that, yes, he is coming. It will be a day of great fear for the people who are unbelievers, but also will be a day of great comfort for all those who have come to Christ. I want to have you turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I want to start in verse 11 and I'm going to read all the way to verse 21. Starting in verse 11. Now this is the coming. There is the rapture, which I believe we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when Christ physically returns to the earth and rules upon the earth. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. We know who that is. That's Christ. His eyes are a flame of fire, on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thighs he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, Come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in these presents, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which comes from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So the second coming of Christ is a good thing to those who are believers, and to those who are not believers, it's obviously not a good thing. It's a bad thing. For believers, it will be the most wonderful experience they've ever had. And I believe, you know, I think the second coming of Christ consists of two stages, rapture and return. You know, for the believer living in this day and age, what we call the church age, when the rapture occurs, basically the living and the dead in Christ will rise up to be with the Lord in the clouds, and there we will be with the Lord forever, as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4. And if you're a Christian who's been saved during the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, which will be his return when he comes to judge and reign and rule, will also be a wonderful thing, a time of great comfort. But Christ's second coming, whether it be rapture or return, is a wonderful thing, and it's a glorious thing for the believer. And it's something that we should all take comfort in. He's coming back. He didn't just go off and leave us to fend for ourselves. We looked today in John chapter 14, Gail brought it up, looking at the fact that our Father has prepared dwelling places for each and every one of us, and he's gone there to prepare these places so that he may receive us unto himself, that we may be with him. These are good things. So if you die, or if you get raptured, or if you're in the tribulation period and Christ comes back, that's a good thing. Obviously, if you're not a believer, it's not going to be a good thing. In Revelation 19, those who are alive at Christ's return are those who were saved during the tribulation period. That's the way I understand the book of Revelation. The church is coming back with Jesus, and that's why you see a reference to people called the armies of heaven. And these are the people that were raptured out, as well as the Old Testament saints, and also those people that were saved and were killed during the tribulation period. And as you read verse 28, it says, when these things begin to take place. Okay, we're not in the tribulation period, but we're at a time when we see things that point us to the kinds of things that will be happening during the tribulation period. When the signs that indicate that the Lord's return is near, the believers alive during that time period are to straighten up and lift up their heads, because their redemption is drawing near. This refers to their final redemption, when we have the glorified bodies, when we will stand before Christ and see him face to face, when they will be united with Christ forever. Even though we don't live in the tribulation period, we too can lift up our heads and straighten up, because of all the signs of the times point to the return of Christ. You know, and I know the different times in church history people have said, well, Jesus is coming, and they get very excited, and they do lots of things. Some people sell their belongings and go live out on the hillside waiting for the rapture. There was a guy named Harold Camping, as I told you, the most recent one, that had a bunch of people following after him, and he did a bunch of stuff, and you know, people pretty much dropped out of life and basically just waited for Jesus. Now, we're not supposed to do that, because the Bible tells us to occupy till he comes, but we continue to do what God has called us to do in our individual lives, and as we look at the world around us, realize the way it's going, even though it troubles us deeply because we have dear friends and loved ones who are not yet saved, we recognize that this points to Christ's second coming, and that brings, and it should bring, comfort to all of our heart. One day we're going to be united with Christ, and we'll see him face to face. We are united with Christ spiritually presently. Even though we don't live in the tribulation period, we can lift up our heads. We can straighten up, because all the signs of the time point to the return of Christ. As we see the world collapsing around us in so many different ways, we can take comfort in the fact that every day that passes brings us closer to the day that we stand before him. We have so many things that we worry about in life, don't we? You know, paying the bills, you know, trying not to get into traffic accidents, you know, making sure we have this, making sure we have that, worrying about this thing, worrying about that thing. And those things have to be dealt with. But at the same time, they are secondary to the reality of being a Christian and experiencing, seeing Christ face to face. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What kind of a God do we serve? Yes, we serve a God of judgment. We've just read several verses that talk about judgment this, judgment that. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. You know, people are going to be hiding in caves to escape the falling rocks and all kinds of other things. But we also serve a God of love. Amen? A God that truly does love us and has provided a way for us to be saved, not only from eternal wrath, but also the wrath of the earth, temporal wrath, which will come upon those during the tribulation period. Again, J.C. Ryle. However terrible the signs of Christ's second coming may be to the impenitent, they need not strike terror into the heart of the true believer. They are rather to fill him with joy. They ought to remind him that his complete deliverance from sin, the world, and the devil is close at hand, and that he shall soon bid an eternal farewell to sickness, sorrow, death, and temptation. The very day when the unconverted man shall lose everything shall be the day when the unbeliever shall enter on his eternal reward. The very hour when the worldly man's hopes shall perish shall be the hour when the believer's hopes shall be exchanged for joyful certainty and full possession. You know, the world is not our home, at least the present world. There will be another home, and that's a home, new heavens, new earth, that will be with Christ. Christ is coming back. All things are going to be made right. All persecutors, all oppressors, all bad people are going to be dealt with. We have two responses to the second coming of Christ. One is fear, and that's the fear of the unbeliever. And if we're a Christian, we shouldn't be worried too much about the stuff that's happening. Yes, we do got to take care of business, but things are not falling apart. They're just falling into place. We can be grateful for that. So we don't have the fear of the unbeliever, but we do experience the comfort of the Christian, the comfort of the Christian, because we know how it's all going to turn out. Right? We've already read the end of the book. We have the beginning, we have the end. We already know how it's going to happen. We just got to be sure that we persevere in our faith and abide in Christ, and soon all will be well. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to look at this passage of Scripture, which we went through fairly quickly. And Lord, help us to experience the comfort of the saved, that we would be comforted by the whole idea of your Son's second coming. Lord, we thank you that he came the first time. We thank you that he saved us from the penalty, and he's in the process of saving us from the power of sin. And one day we will be saved from even the very presence of sin. Lord, we thank you for all of that. Lord, we ask now that you would help us as we are reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross by the celebration of the Lord's table this morning.